And sometimes you think that God hears people like that with such a good voice, their prayers more than our own, right? But he doesn't. He hears every prayer, the prayer of a child, a prayer on a deathbed. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. And we need to be in prayer more now than perhaps any other time for our nation and for God to bring healing in our land. We're in a series entitled Let's Talk. And we opened up the series last weekend. If you were here with us, Let's Talk. And we talked about politics and how politics folds into our faith and our relationship with Christ. And if you missed that, I encourage you to jump online and watch that. And we introduced the series by saying, let's talk as friends, let's talk as family. See, if you name the name of Christ, you are my brother, my sister, we're family. And then if you call Trinity your home, that's another layer of relationship. So why can't we have a conversation? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ yet, and you're exploring the claims of Christianity and faith, we're glad you're here. And I hope and trust that you have an open heart and open mind to hear the Spirit of truth, which we believe speaks to us through the Holy Scriptures, and that's the Holy Spirit, and that you will be receptive to that, even though it might challenge some of your beliefs and or assumptions. There's a saying that I think all of us need to be reminded of. We can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. So we're going to have a conversation about some really hot topics. As St. Augustine said, in the essentials, we have to have unity. In the non-essentials, we can have liberty. But in all things, we must show charity. The Apostle Paul said that in a spirit of humility, with kindness and humility, address those who are wrong in their thinking, peradventure that God would grant them the gift of repentance. And that is our hope. God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And sometimes truth offends or hurts before it can heal. Just like a good doctor, sometimes the doctor makes you feel worse before you can feel better. Sometimes you have to cut to cure. And the Word of God is compared to the sword of the Spirit. So let's talk. Let's talk about the madness of our times. You know, it's always been crazy. But it seems today that crazy has found a new level. How many of you can relate with me on that? I was reading a book called The Coddling of the American Mind. I would recommend that book to you. And they were talking about the problems that are going on across university campuses in our nation and how free speech isn't free anymore. And if you come from a pro-family, pro-traditional, pro-freedom point of view, you'll be protested against and you're not even allowed to speak on campuses. And these two authors that wrote this incredible book don't even claim to be, this is a triggering term, conservative, right? They're more liberal in their politics, but they said, this is a serious problem. And they came up with this phrase. I'm going to share it with you. Today, words are violence, and violence is safety and self-defense. That's the craziness of our times. Today, words alone that you may not agree with, are considered acts of violence, which necessitate and require literal acts of violence against you because of what you said. That gives them the right and the authority to assault you and attack you physically, because today words are violence and violence is safety and self-defense. Today, free speech isn't free. It could cost you in violence and it could cost you in losing your job or your tenure if you are a professor. So to say times that we live in are bizarre would be an underestimate. We're going to tackle this topic today in our conversation. There are two verses of Scripture, two sections of Scripture that I want us to look at in the opening of the message today. So out of love and respect and esteem for the Word of God, please stand to your feet. When Jesus read the Holy Scriptures, he was standing. It is a beautiful thing in Scripture for us to show this type of deference and reverence to the Word of God. Here we go. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And then Ecclesiastes says, it seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. That is why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There's nothing ahead but death anyway. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will speak through the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we pray that we would suspend our personal beliefs and assumptions. We would yield the right of way to the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Scriptures. We would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. That we are living in a time when we have been struck with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. Thank you for the healing that comes through the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that liberates us. It sets us free. And I pray your blessing now upon this message in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. All right, so what's the big takeaway from the message that we're going to dive into here? What's the big, like when the service ends and you leave the auditorium and you walk out in the parking lot and you jump in your car, what are you going to take with you? Here's the big takeaway. Your mind needs a mask to protect you from the mad virus. Okay? So when you put on your mask, when you go to the grocery store today, you go into a restaurant, think about your mind needs a mask to protect you from the mad virus of our times. Romans 12:2 said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove, know, test what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So that's the big takeaway. What's the application? How do I hope we apply this message in our life and in our world today? Here's the application point. My prayer is that all of us will constantly cultivate a biblical worldview, allowing our beliefs and assumptions to be challenged by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures, while we collectively and individually are seeking godly, wise counsel from godly leaders and godly individuals. Now, perhaps the madness in our times today, maybe it begins in childhood. You know, have you ever taken a closer look at some of the fairy tales we tell our kids? Beauty and the Beast. A girl falls in love with a water buffalo. There's something wrong with that. Sleeping Beauty. A girl passes out and some strange guy starts kissing on her. That's where the Me Too movement started right there. Snow White, a beautiful single girl living with seven small men. That's a little weird. And then there's Georgie Porgy, Pudding and Pie, kissed the girls and made them cry. When the boys came out to play, Georgie Porgy ran away. That's weird. This one, this is the worst. Rub-a-dub-dub, three men in the tub. I'm not having none of that. And then Donald Duck. I mean, for the past half century, he's been walking around in front of his nephews, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, with only a shirt on. I've always wondered, where are his pants? Who comes up with these things? You know, they say insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids. I was asked on a questionnaire once, does insanity run in your family? Please explain. I said, no, it strolled through my family, taking its sweet time, getting to know everyone personally. All right, we need to have some fun as we tackle this challenging topic. Speaking of fables, here's a parable I want to share with you, a story I want to share with you. Once upon a time, there was this ancient teacher, and he warned his students. He alerted mankind that impending danger was looming. On a certain date, he said, all the water in the world, which had not been specially hoarded, would disappear. It would then reappear and be replaced with a different water that would drive men mad. Only one student listened to this wise teacher. He took his advice. He collected water, went to a secure place, stored it, hid it, and waited for the water to change its character. Lo and behold, on that appointed date, the stream stopped running, the wells went dry, and the man who listened, seeing this happening, went to his retreat, drank his preserved water. When he saw from his secure hideout the waterfalls again beginning to flow, this man descended among the sons of men. He found that they were thinking and talking entirely different from before. They had no memory of what had happened, nor of being warned what would happen. When he tried to talk to them, he realized that the way they thought was absolutely insane and mad. They actually showed hostility towards him. At first, he drank none of that new water. He wanted nothing to do with that. But he went back to his hideout to draw from his supplies every single day. Finally, however, he made the decision to drink that new water because he could no longer bear the loneliness of living and behaving and thinking differently from the rest of the world. He drank the new water. He became like the rest. He forgot about his own store of special water, and his fellows began to look upon him as a madman who had miraculously been restored to sanity. You know, that fable, that story, kind of describes the times in which we find ourselves living in. Someone once said, collective madness is called sanity. And that collective madness in our world, in our times today, is actually defined as being sane. And if you believe otherwise, contrary, then you're the one that is mad, or you're the one That is crazy. And the madness in our country today is maddening. The craziness has gotten crazier. And it reminded me of what Captain Jack Sparrow said. Crazy people don't know they're crazy. I know I'm crazy, therefore I'm not crazy. Isn't that crazy? I've never related more to that quote than today. Think of the transgender madness in our world today. The madness of gender fluidity. Now, please listen to me, those of you that are watching online. We have love and compassion for all. Love and compassion for all confused souls that may be out there. And for the parents, God bless them. God strengthen them. God support them. Who are struggling with children who have been indoctrinated on this baseless and bizarre ideology. Yes, my friend, we are pro-sinner but anti-sin here at Trinity Church. We hate the sin, but we, like God, love the sinner because God loves all sinners and has made a way of salvation and healing and deliverance and restoration for all because Jesus died for all lost souls. But really? I mean, come on. You can't actually believe in this gender fluidity, this non-science nonsense. What is gender fluidity? It's when a person may feel on some days to be female, on other days to be male, or on some days to be neither. A gender fluid person might also identify as gender queer. Gender nonconforming, according to gender ideology, is there is now 52 different genders and counting on the gender spectrum. Which means what? Which means subjectively, on any given day, you can choose subjectively to be something that you actually are not something. And now governments are passing laws that unless you enter into the fallacy and the fantasy and the delusion of that individual and refer to them accordingly, you will be penalized just because everyone else is drinking the water. I want to encourage you through this message, keep coming to the store of water, the well of salvation, and the water of life, which is from the Holy Scriptures, so that you and I do not get caught up in the madness of our times. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, here's what Scripture says. God created them male and female. Say that with me. Male and female. Say it again. Male and female. And then he blessed them and called them what? Human. To be called human. To be called human by your Creator who made you. You're not a Frankenstein, right? You are fearfully and wonderfully made by your loving Creator who loves you, who loves us even in our lostness, in our confusion, in our mindlessness, in our madness, and in our sinfulness. He still loves us. He sent His Son Christ to die for us. But Jesus doesn't save us in our sin. He saves us out of that sin. He saves us from that sin. And He changes our lives from the inside out. And He made us. He made us to be in relationship with Him. Here's what you need to understand. God's a binary God. What does that mean? It's male or female, only two. Nothing in between. There's nothing wrong with that. Your chromosomes, your DNA, your genetic code. It screams. The biology, the science. Not just the theology and not just the psychology, but the science, the biology behind every single human being listening to me today. You have a genetic code. You have a God gene on the inside of you. Call it what you will. You were created in the image and likeness of God. A spark of divinity, a spark of deity. God Almighty created you and made you. Fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted you together, set you apart in your mother's womb. There's nothing more glorious than that to be called a human created in the image of God, male or female. And yet man rejects that. Paul so eloquently defends the truth of creation in Romans 1. He says, instead of worshiping the Creator, man began to worship creation. Rejecting the Creator, persisting in suppressing truth and unrighteousness. So what did God do? God said, okay, have it your way. And He turned us over to a reprobate mind.
The Apostle Paul, in verse 22 of that same chapter of Romans 1, said, claiming to be wise, instead they became utter fools. Utter fools. That describes the madness of our time. You see, friend, you can't change your sex. Scientifically, biologically, every cell in your body, your whole DNA, the whole DNA code, it speaks either male or female. Love and compassion for all, yes, but never be seduced and sucked into the psychosis and the madness of our times. You can chop off body parts. You can replace them. You can alter your mind with drugs. And these drugs, by the way, have irreversible consequences. But you cannot alter your genetic code that you were born with. And today, kids are being brainwashed in most public schools. They have the whole social network apparatus in their corner. The Netflix and the Amazon Prime and HBO and all these TV shows targeting young people, promoting the insanity. Parents are fighting a losing battle without God's help. That's why as a church, we want to do everything we can. We want to speak truth in love, but we want to speak truth. We want to combat the nonsense that's going on out there. And we also want to be very practical. So this, not this Monday, but the following Monday, October 26th, I want to invite you to a special gathering. It's one of our parenting classes that we have for Trinity Christian School, but we're opening up to our entire congregation. Protect young eyes. We want to empower parents. We want this digital culture that our kids live in. How can you help guard, protect them? You know, the eye is the gateway to the soul, to the mind, to the heart, what they see. And how can you be more informed and empowered as a parent? I want you to come, parents, and be a part of this. It's now a cool thing. It's now a cool thing for kids to experiment with this whole transgender madness, this gender fluidity. Kids in school now are sorting themselves by where they are on that gender spectrum given on that particular time or day or week. Did you know in 2008 a medical study found, this is science, friend, empirical research, 2008 medical study found that most gender dysphoric youths had resolved their dysphoria by adulthood without transitioning, which is irreversible, pretty much. Most of that group came to the realization that they may have been questioning their sexual orientation. That's one level of challenge and confusion in life. But to cross that line and to transition through the use of drugs and surgery, friend, the medical industry is not telling you the real danger behind all of that. I want to recommend a book to you. I want to strongly recommend this book to you. When Harry Became Sally by Ryan Anderson. I encourage you to download it, to buy it, to purchase it. If you want to be more informed, if you want to be more educated and you want to have a greater understanding how to love, care, reach out, evangelize, Christian apologetics surrounding this very topic, I would encourage you to pick up this book. So three thoughts in closing. Let's talk about the madness of our times. And the first point is this. You're peculiar, but you're not crazy. Okay. You're peculiar, but you're not crazy. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about us or you, right? Look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, I love the Authorized King James Version, a peculiar people. Yeah. To the world, you're crazy. But you're not. You're just different. And different is what makes the difference. And different is good, if it's a good different from the standards of the world. You are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peculiar, not crazy. See, if you love Jesus, you read your Bible, you go to church, you serve, you give 10%, you honor the Lord with the tithe, you love your enemies, and you're kind and helpful to your neighbors of all stripes and colors. And you're patriotic and you pray for your president. You care about the unborn and still define marriage between one man and one woman. The cancel culture we live in today will call you crazy. But I'm not crazy. Say that with me. I'm not crazy. Now, some of you didn't say that very convincingly. So let me say it for you. You're not crazy. Okay? Is that strong enough? Even the family of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his own relatives, there was a point in time in his own life they thought he had lost his mind. Look at Mark 3:21. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. This reminds me of an old song growing up. They're coming to take you away, hee hee ho ho ha ha. They were coming to take him away in a straitjacket. And look at this. He's out of his mind. His own relatives. I hope Mary wasn't a part of this. I don't know. But initially, his own relatives said he's taking this messiahship way too far. Now he's offending the religious powers of the day. Now he's offending Rome. We know how this is going to end. Not very good. Let's go get him and let's bring him back home. They thought he had lost his mind. You know, when I got saved, shortly after my salvation experience and as I was growing as a Christian, I stopped drinking, I stopped cussing, I stopped, you know, hanging out with those that do. My life started to change. I wasn't getting arrested, you know, for outstanding traffic tickets as a juvenile. My dad wasn't having to bail me out of the juvenile detention at 2:00, 3:00 in the morning. Now I'm living right, living straight, reading the Bible, going to church, honoring God with 10, you know, with my money. And that came later. But I was given very little. But my dad sat me down. He said, "We need to have a talk. May his soul rest in peace." Actually, his body, his soul's in heaven. But anyway, he sat me down and said, "We need to have a talk." I said, "What's up?" He goes, "We're concerned about you." While I was drinking and carousing, getting in fights and getting arrested, he wasn't concerned about me. But now he's concerned. He says, "We think," his wife, his, my stepmother, "we think you're in a cult." In other words, have you lost your mind, son? That I've never been more sane. I've never been more free, and I've never been more happy than I am right now living for Jesus. Hallelujah. Here's what the religious crowd said about Jesus. Look at John 10, verses 20 and 21. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon. He's crazy. Why do you listen to him?" But others were saying, "A man with a demon could not talk like this. How could a demon give sight to blind people?" Thank God there were some intelligent people there that with the deductive reasoning and logic were able to deduce, this guy, I know crazy, right? They're saying, "We know crazy. This guy's not crazy." I mean, you can know somebody's crazy by the way they talk, apparently, back then, right? They're like, and then crazy people with demons don't heal the blind. Hello? So in the day of Jesus, they thought he was crazy. They thought he had a demon. Now listen, somebody said, I think it was Billy Graham, Jesus is either Lord or lunatic. I mean, when it comes to Jesus, he's the most controversial figure in all the world. Why? Because he's either who he said he was or he's not. And he can't be, you know, like most religions, and, well, he was a good man. Okay, he's either a lunatic or he was Lord. He declared himself to be Lord. How many of us believe the truth that Jesus is Lord and he wasn't crazy? Amen. I would humbly say those that choose not to follow Christ are crazy. But those that choose to love and follow and serve him are the sanest people on the face of the earth. I'll tell you what shook up the world of his day. You know, when Jesus arrived and began to preach the kingdom of God, the heavens gasped, the earth shook, and hell was in shock over his life and the words he spoke. Three things, his teachings. He spoke like no other man ever spoke, one Roman soldier said. His actions. Jesus would gather the largest crowds initially, and he had compassion on them, and he would heal the sick and raise the dead. His actions. And then his results. The Bible says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus still has compassion on the masses. He still wants to heal your hurts, your wounds, your life. He still wants to restore, deliver, love, save, and bring you into his eternal kingdom. That's the good news, and it's for everybody. And nobody's too far gone. No one, as long as you have breath in your lungs, there's hope. There's hope in God. You know, the Apostle Paul was considered crazy. He was speaking to Porcius, the procurator of Judea, in the book of Acts before King Agrippa, and this guy named Festus. And in Acts 26, 24, here's what it says. While Paul was saying these things to defend himself, Festus said loudly, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Too much study has driven you crazy." See, the world looks at you, the way you live, the way you think, the way you reason, your mind mask, a biblical worldview, your worldview lenses, biblical worldview lenses by which you look at the world and yourself and God, and they can't understand you. Their minds have been darkened. They're deceived by the god of this world. And they look at you and they say, "You're crazy." Here's how the Apostle Paul answered, though. Paul said, "Most excellent Festus," he was still respectful to this dignitary, "I'm not crazy." Let's say that again. "I'm not crazy." One more time with conviction. "I'm not crazy. My words are true and sensible." That's what you need to tell yourself when you turn on the TV, when you're watching a TV show, when they're trying to brainwash you and indoctrinate you. You need to say, "I'm not crazy. What I believe is true, and what I believe is sensible. I'm not crazy. What I believe is true, and what I believe is sensible. I'm not crazy. What I believe is true, and what I believe is sensible." Well, if you're going to clap, clap. Come on, man. This is not SeaWorld and the little seals. Don't give me your golf clap. You see, you come to church so I can remind you, you're not crazy. You're not crazy. What you believe is true and sensible if what you believe is the Word of God. And the church is a well of untainted water, and we give it out freely. So number one, you might be peculiar, but you're not crazy. Number two, beware of mob madness. It is contagious. Mob madness. What is mob madness? It's where you get caught up in the moment. There's a thing called social proof. There's a study, psychology and sociology, social proof. As soon as something becomes, the majority believes something, the entire mood of a country will shift to believe something. Even if it's not true, they'll believe it's true because they don't want to be left out. They don't want to be left behind. They don't want to be considered an oddball. The mob madness, it's contagious. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, all the crowd was saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That same crowd a week later on Good Friday, they were shouting, "Crucify him." In Luke chapter 23, verse 18 says, the whole crowd cried out, "Kill him, kill him, set Barabbas free." What? I can imagine there were people that day in the crowd that they didn't even know why they were there. They didn't know why the crowd had gathered. All of a sudden they hear people saying, "Kill him, kill him." And they're like, "Kill who? That guy. Who's that guy? Jesus." And all of a sudden they're like, "I don't know who he is, but yeah, kill him. Yeah, kill him," right? It's that mob mentality. Look what Friedrich Nietzsche said. Madness is something rare in individuals, but in groups, parties, peoples, and ages, it's the rule. True statement. Those of you that have studied finance and economics, you know there was what's called the South Sea stock crash in 1637. It was over tulips. Like, there was this madness around people buying tulips, investing in tulips, right? And this crazy thought spread. People were selling homes and family heirlooms and getting all the money, borrowing all the money they could to buy tulips, and then it crashed. And, you know, people that study economics are like, what happened? Mob madness happened, and it's contagious. You say, well, that couldn't happen today. People are just too smart, right? Well, sometimes the larger the crowd, the lower the IQ. Think about 2008, the subprime mortgage crisis. Somehow we shut off our thinking brain and we get caught up in the flow of things, in the madness of the mob, and the majority isn't always right. The majority isn't always right. So number two, mob madness is contagious. You need to have your mind mask on. You need to have the spiritual filter of the Word of God on so that you don't just assume something to be true that's not true if it cannot be validated biblically or by a principle, either by a declared truth in the Word of God or by a principle from the Word of God. And finally, the good news is Jesus makes the insane sane. So there's hope. Even if you think you're a little crazy, come to Jesus. He makes the insane sane. There's a story in the Gospels of a man of Gadara. And he's from a particular region, and he was a wild man. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that he was so demon-possessed and so crazy that he had no clothes on. He ran around the tombs, the graveyard. They couldn't even chain him. He had supernatural strength. He would break the chains. They could not confine this individual. Jesus shows up to this region, and he sets this man free. In fact, he has a conversation with the demons. Jesus asked the demons inside the man, "What's your name?" And the demons said, "Legions." That's probably how they talk. Legions, right? And they beg Jesus, "Don't send us, you know, into blackness, into a dry and arid place. Send us into the pigs, the swine." And there was a herd of swine, about 2,000. And so this legion, a legion can be anything from 2,000 to 6,000. So this legion of demons, anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 demons, were in one man, okay? They come out of him, and they go into the herd of swine, and the swine rush into the lake, and they kill themselves, and they drown. And in verse 38 of Luke chapter 8, verse 35, look at what it says. People rushed out to see what had happened. The crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was fully clothed, and he was perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. What? Wait a minute, time out. The guy's naked, running around scaring kids. This is not Halloween pranks, right? In a graveyard. And you weren't afraid then. But Jesus shows up, sets the guy free. I mean, you know you're free when you put your clothes on. We know we got demon problems in America when everyone's trying to take their clothes off, okay? Just saying. And he was perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. And lo and behold, you're not going to believe what happened next. Look at verse 37. Luke 8. Okay, 35. We'll start there. No, we already read that verse. There we go. This TV has a hard time hearing sometimes. It's pretty cool technology. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great, great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. If you don't want Jesus, he'll get in his boat and go someplace else. And America has said, we don't want Jesus. So he's gotten up into his boat, and he's gone someplace else. But we need to continue to say, we need you, Jesus. We want you, Jesus, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our schools, in our places of business. We need God. Sir Isaac Newton said, I can calculate the motion of heavenly bodies, but not the madness of people. Not the madness of people. You know, three thoughts here. The crowd loved the swine more than they did the man. It seems like we love the pig nature more than we do the outcome and the results of a changed life through the power of the gospel. Number two, if the solution necessitates a disruption of the status quo, no thank you. No thank you. Right? That's kind of like the mentality of the world today. We want things to change, but we don't want to change. That doesn't work that way. What's the definition of insanity? If you keep doing the same things, thinking that you're going to get different results, that's the definition of insanity. If the solution necessitates a disruption of the status quo, no thank you. And thirdly, they feared the cure more than the sickness. Can you imagine people today fear the results and the effect of Christianity and the influence of Christianity more than the craziness that's going on in our society? That the craziness in our society is celebrated and taught in public schools and in public forums, but God and the Bible has been banned. The one opportunity that we have to be healed, restored, and loved, and affirmed, and the one thing that brings people together and unites people, there's nothing that brings people together and unites people of every color, creed, belief, and background like the cross of Jesus Christ, where we lay aside all of our differences and are united as one, as members of God's family. The Greeks had an old saying, whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad. And that's the mentality that confuses Sodom for Jerusalem and Hollywood for the holy city. The social and spiritual madness of our times is maddening. And I'm here to tell you, you're not crazy. What you believe is true, and what you believe is sane. My friend, put on the mind mask of the Word of God. Surrender your assumptions and your beliefs to a biblical worldview. The times are going to perhaps get crazier before they get better. And hope is an anchor for our soul. And hope is the real crisis. And that's why we must maintain and keep our hope in God. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we simply ask you from our own hearts, what are you saying to me in this message? How are you challenging me with this message today, Lord? What's my take away? What do you want for me to apply in my own life? And how can I become a better defender of truth so that I could be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks me of the hope that is in my heart? 1 Peter 3:15. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today watching online and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you would like to be born again, the free gift of salvation is being offered, and today's the day of salvation. And the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or maybe you're here today and you were at one point in time serving the Lord, but you've just got distracted and fallen away, and you're in a backslidden state. God loves you and he wants to bring you back into sweet communion with him. You can repent of your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. As a church, we're going to say it with you. We believe in you. We want to champion you in this moment. But you must say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church?